It's not me to get mad. It's not me to judge. This is all between you and God. And he has learned that. And I realize that we address issues as ministers, as Christians, when someone's in an error, they're on the wrong road. We address it. Sure, we do. We point it out. We say, hey, this isn't what's best for your life. But we don't throw them under a bus and then put it in drive and step on the gas. And so as we talk about that this morning, it's so funny because that's where God began to deal with me for the series was about how we are to exemplify the fruits of the Spirit. And the first one is love. Just like if you've got kids in here, you've got grandkids in here, they always have been perfect your whole life. They have made no mistakes. They have honored you always. They have not ever back-talked you or rolled their eyes or snapped at you or raised their voice. They have always made you proud in every moment you breathed. In spite of that, though, you still love them. See, that's how God feels about us. And we're going to talk about this love. It starts, we're going to start in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And we're going to kick this off with this verse. And we'll talk about it. We're going to do some expounding as we go as well. The point of this series is that we grow spiritually from this teaching. 5 and 16 says this. Paul says, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I know what you're thinking. Bull! I love Jesus. I follow him, and man, I feel bad. This verse has almost been taught in a way that's unattainable. Walking in the Spirit truly means that we trust God for every step of our lives. That when temptation comes, and sometimes we win, and sometimes we lose. But when temptation comes, that we give it back to God and we say, Lord, what would you have me do here? I trust you and your word, and I need your help. Because the Spirit of God in us is greater, the Bible says, than that which comes against us. If we believe that. So we can, I don't care what anybody says, there are times that we can overcome the things that come against us. It's like I said the other week, we just don't want to. We really don't want to. Because our flesh is weak. And we're like, you know what, I know I need to stop doing this, but I'm at a place that I'm really surrendering to God and letting his Spirit take over and fight for me. We can't fight battles on our own, but the Spirit of God in us can. So that's what he's saying. Walk according to the Spirit and leading of God. Walk according to his word, his direction. Listen to him. Trust him. Obey him. And guess what? If you do that, you won't fulfill the things the enemy's trying to get you to fulfill. I've always told my kids, listen to the little voice inside, right? The little voice inside that tells you when something's wrong. And you know it's wrong. And we've got a decision to make. God, do I surrender that to you and resist it? Or do I override what you're leading me and I don't resist it? That's the two choices we have. Then in Galatians 5 and, 2:20. Galatians 2:20, look at this. Paul says this. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not I that liveth. It's Christ that liveth in me. Christ lives in us. We talk it all the time. You know, the pastor talking this morning about this. It really encouraged me because, you know, as ministers, you sometimes wonder, is anybody listening? Are you making a difference? Do they care? Is any life being changed? I mean, you just go through that. And he was talking about a person in his church that had come to the altar about a month ago, gotten saved, gotten baptized, and then 3 weeks later is out with another man besides her husband. And he's like, I'm like, man, did she get it? Did she not really get it? And we seem to be in a culture to where we want to band-aid issues and not really deal with the issue. Because when we're crucified with Christ, what we're saying is this. I'm not going to behave and act like I used to act. I'm going to trust that God is changing me. I'm not going to be the old man, as the Bible says, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I'm a new creation in Christ. Are we new creation in Christ, or are we just a recycled piece of the Satan? You know, which one are we? When we truly let the Holy Spirit and we surrender to that and say, Lord, I do want you to change me and help me and mold me, shape me in your image. He will do that. But we've got to be willing to crucify the flesh and let go of the things that we did before. Because now Christ lives in us. Man, the power of Jesus. I mean, any Christian teaching, whether you're Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, even Lutheran. And I don't mean that in any negative way. Just saying. All Christian teachings pretty much teach that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you as a Christian. You give your heart to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and begins to change and dwell in you, and you begin to be different. How many people do we know? Maybe you're here tonight and you look in the mirror and you're like, you know what? I'm not really crucified in my flesh. I'm not really sold out to letting the Spirit really do what it wants to do in my life. Now, we're getting to love here in a minute. I'm laying a foundation for this, the key verse tonight, for the foundation of the whole series. I've got to crucify my flesh. It's Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, the life I now live, Paul's saying, the life I live now because of Jesus, I live by faith. Go to the next slide, Jamie. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So now my whole criteria has changed. I'm not living for me anymore. I'm not living to feed this. I'm not living to gratify the flesh, but I'm now living by faith to glorify God. And when we start thinking that way, is my life being a light to others? The Bible says that we do good works not to be saved. We know good works doesn't save us. But we do good works, the Bible says, to glorify the Father. I want to make my parents proud. I want them to be proud of me in the natural. I want them to be proud. It's, you know, we've had children who have let us down, and they know we're not proud of them for things they've done. And that's a very bad place they are in for that. They know that. I want my dad to be proud of who I've become. Because as I act accordingly, I act like I got some sense. My dad always told me that the term he used growing up was keep your nose clean. You ever heard that expression? Just keep your nose clean. It's really simple, right? It's not real profound. It's not real, you know, it's not some kind of Greek philosophy, mathematician kind of college degree. Keep your nose clean. That will solve all of our problems tonight. If I just said, y'all, keep your nose clean. We know what that means. It means stay on the path God's put you on and don't get all caught up in the stuff the world tries to drag you into. Just keep your nose clean. When we are crucified with Christ, now he lives inside of us. Now Paul says, I don't live for me, but I live by faith unto Jesus. Man, that changes our whole outlook of life. Now, God, I live according to what you want, not what I want, but what you want. This is why I say, when people ask me, And y'all know this. I'm not one that points out itemizes sins. Okay, you know. And I want to, Melanie. I'm sorry. If you will go to my office, I need that commentary I've got on my desk. It's the commentary for Galatians, I believe. It's on my desk. I wanted to read something out of there. I thought it was really profound. And I hold on because I want to read this because I want to make a point about that. It's really, really profound. But let's get into the first fruit that we manifest by living for Christ is love. So let's get into that. We're going to start in the book of John chapter 13. John 13. And we were talking about love. The first fruit. 13 verse 34 and 35. This is Jesus speaking. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. How have we gotten so far away as the Christian church of bashing and judging and ostracizing people whenever Jesus says we're to love people? Thank you very much. I didn't, but thank you. That we are to love people. That's how you know. Once again, it's easy to love those we like. See, here's the pickle I'm in as your pastor. Here's the pickle I'm in as a pastor. Is I've got to love you whether I like you or not. That's just getting real, isn't it? Now, y'all know what I'm saying. Sharon, you work at Walmart, and there are people you like better than others. Am I not right? Okay. And Sharon's the sweetest, most humblest, little sheepest Christian you would ever find. And you heard by her own admission, there are people she likes more than others. It's easy to love the people that are good to us. It's easy to love those that invest into our lives positive. It's easy to love those who haven't hurt us. But what's hard is to love those that have hurt us, or to love those that are different than us. As we know, we still have a huge problem in this world with labeling people, labeling society, either by skin color, by outward appearance, by sexual orientation. We label people, and automatically we may shut someone out because they don't fit the mold of how we were raised. They don't fit the mold of what we think they should be. Once again, I'm not saying that we go celebrate sin or we celebrate wickedness. What I am saying is that our love is not limited to the ones you just like. That if we're going to be Christians, man, we got to love them all. We got to love the poor, and we got to love the rich. We got to love the black, and we got to love the white. We got to love the U.S. citizen, and we got to love the illegal immigrant. We got to love the homosexual, and we got to love the straight person. We are called to love one another. Jesus nowhere says here any stipulations. They'll know you're my disciples by loving one another. Loving. Now, yes, love sometimes means that we teach truths. It means we point out sometimes the error of a way, but we do it with love. We don't ever do it with hate. Love is the key to our whole Christian faith. Love is the greatest argument we have to defend our Christian faith. The greatest argument. I want to read this. I hope I can find it. I marked it earlier. I thought it was so good. And I hope I can find it. Let me give me just a second here. Da-da-da. Yes, right here. This is a quote by Warren Wiersbe. He was an American pastor and writer. He just passed away actually last year at the age of 88. Listen to this quote. Now really process what I'm saying here. This is his quote. Legalists in our churches today warn that we dare not teach people about the liberty we have in Christ, lest it result in religious anarchy. The Christian who lives by faith is not going to become a rebel. Quite the contrary. He is going to experience the inner discipline of God that is far better than the outer discipline of man-made rules. Pretty powerful quote. The whole point I want to say about that is this. The church can't make you love someone. The preacher can't make you love someone. We talk about it all the time. From day one, Living Word promoted loving people. I've always put that vision, I always said that. But it takes the Holy Spirit acting in your life to do that. I can't force that. The church can't force that. Love is birthed from the Holy Spirit. If you have a prejudiced bone in your body, the only thing that can fix that is the Holy Spirit mending that inside of you. If you're biased towards certain people, the only thing that can fix that is the Holy Spirit birthing that inside of you. And that means spending time in His presence and recognizing, Lord, this is a fruit that I need in my life developed. I need love. God, I want to love. I've been hurt. I've been abused. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to let go. I'm angry. I'm bitter. I'm frustrated. But God, Your Holy Spirit can cause me to love in spite of what they have done to me. And that is something we should bear as Christians. That's how we know we are growing, when we can love one another beyond our differences. Because we're different. A lot of us are very different. But if we go in hating, we go in guns blazing, we're not loving. I think about the story of Jesus going to the Samaritan woman. She didn't go to him. Bill, he went to her. He made a special trip to go see her. He went off route. He went off road in the Jeep Wrangler. He went hardcore desert, four-wheel drive, sand 50 feet deep, slushing off the back. I mean, he went off course to go to her for a divine appointment and asked her, "Do you want what I have?" She didn't deserve it, church. She was a Jezebel. She was a woman of ill repute. She was a man hopper. She had a bad reputation in the town she lived in, but Jesus went to her right there in broad daylight in the square of the town and says, "Do you want what I have to offer?" "Yes, I want it, Master." He gave it to her free. His mercy, his grace, his love. Look beyond all the damage that she had encountered, of all the pain, of all the mistakes and all the failures. His love is what she saw, not his judgment, not his hate, not his anger, not the punishment. She saw the love that Jesus offered, and she gladly received it and was so excited. She left her water pot where it was and went back and got her family and brought them back, and all of her household, all that she knew, received this mercy because Jesus loved. How have we gotten from that to telling people what they got to do to stay in church? How they got to dress? What they can and can't listen to? What they can and can't do. All the deeds and all the stuff and all the rules and all the hoops and all the things you got to do. I mean, man, there's some people to be a member of a church, you about got to give your life blood. You got to get tattooed. "I will follow you all the days of my life." Home. I mean, my God. That's man-made stuff. And we have people that are hearing the Christian message, but they're hearing it not with the truth of God's love. They're hearing it mixed with hate and judgment and anger. Here's what I'm trying to say. We lead someone the best we can. We point them to Jesus and his love. And I promise you the Holy Spirit will convict and compel them to change. I don't have to do that. It does it on its own. Do you care if I share your story of you coming to me and what you said about getting married? Is that okay? Brian and Shan, it so touched me to see a young man do this. It so touched me. Brian and Shannon were living together before they got married. They had a baby, living together, not married. And notice they're on the front row, not in the back somewhere, with a big scarlet X on her. They ain't got to sit back in the vestibule and watch on TV screen. They're right here live with you on the front row, right behind our holy keyboard player. Okay? Brian came to me, says, "Pastor," says, "you know, I, me and Shannon want to get married. I know we're living in sin. It's not right. And I don't want, I mean, this is like January or something he came. I don't want to wait." He said, "We talked about the summertime, but I feel convicted. I want to get this right. I want to get my house in order. Can we, I mean, as soon as you can marry, I mean, I get married next month, but just, I want to get married. I want to make this right." How commendable for this young man to do that. He's already got Shannon. She's a locked-in deal. They got a kid. That ain't going nowhere for at least 18 years. And believe, if you don't make it leave at 18, it won't ever leave. So trust me, 18, start going this, okay? And Brian didn't have to do that. They were in a relationship. They had a baby together. They're getting along. They're living in the same house. But it bothered Brian that he wasn't married. And he came to me, and you know what? Shannon wasn't like, "Well, now I can't, you know," and not knocking on some of you women, but maybe I am. "Well, we'll get married in 2 years because, you know, I got to plan all this stuff, and I got to have all this stuff, and I got to get my cake, and I got to get my dress, and I got to get all my bridesmaids, and I got to get the place rented, and so it's going to take me a long time." They took like, I don't know, six weeks. Boom, 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 boom. And you know what? They got married at this church. Yes, they got married. These heathen people living in sin got married here in this church. And it was a beautiful, sweet ceremony, and something they did I've never done before as a past, in a wedding. They had a unity cross, which is beautiful. To where he had a cross, Shannon had a cross. Brian put the cross on the outer cross, and then Shannon put the cross inside of him, representing how man, woman came out of man. And then three pegs representing the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, locking in the foundation of their marriage in Christ. Man, it was beautiful. And I'm saying all that to say this. Did I once, Brian, tell you you need to get married to Shannon? Did I once approach you and say, you know, y'all, Shannon, I ever tell you, you know, y'all really need to get married, you're living in sin? Did I ever say that to you? Didn't have to. The Holy Spirit moved on them to say, we want to make this right. What would have happened if I'd have went to them after they'd been here a few weeks? You know, let me talk to y'all. You know, y'all really all, I mean, you know, who, they could have received, they could have not have. Brian may have gave me a knuckle sandwich and walked out the door. I don't know. But just let God be God. And I'm proud of y'all for that. Brian, I'm proud of you as a man for stepping up and doing that. That's incredible. And that's what I'm talking about. Fruit of the Spirit being manifested in real life. Not just talking about it. Not just talking about it. We can always say, I'm going to lose weight, right? I'm going to the gym tomorrow. I'm going to go to the gym tomorrow. But until you're on that treadmill and you're sweating and you're bebopping your earbuds in your ear, you're not doing nothing but just saying you're going to the gym. Brian did something about it. He listened to God's voice. He obeyed. He got the foundation to where he felt God was leading him. God will convict us. That's what I'm trying to say. Next scripture. This is John chapter 15 and verse 8. This John 15 gets really, really good right here. There's several verses we're going to skip through in John 15, but talks a lot about love right here. Start with verse 8, go 8, 9, and 10. It says, herein, this is Jesus talking once again, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Isn't Jesus kind of saying, if you're really my disciples, you got to be bearing fruit? Right? That's what it's saying. If you're really my disciples, you ought to be bearing some fruit. And that's what this series is all about, getting us to grow spiritually to where we are bearing fruit. Not just talking about fruit, I mean we're bearing it. It's being seen by others to glorify God. He says, verse 9, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. And I underline this next word, continue in my love. Continue, that's the New King James. It just says, abide in my love. But the regular King James says, continue in my love, or abide, same thing. Continue. Jesus says, continue in my love. What if it gets hard? You still love. What if I don't like them? You still love. Remember what the Bible says? As we love people, we're heaping coals on their head. I'm going to tell you something. Just trust me. If there's somebody you're having a hard time with at work, somebody just in your family, somebody that's really difficult, and you're always arguing, you're always fighting, you're ignoring them, you're snarling when they walk by, there's all that tension. Man, just go up and give them a big old bear hug and say, how's your day going? I love you. Whew. Man, that's going to get a pretty different reaction. Has any of you ever really won a fight when you're arguing with someone? Anybody ever win that fight? Not really. You're arguing. Nobody wins that. You're both just yelling at each other. You don't win, Melly. No, you don't win. No, you don't win. I just get tired of hearing it and go on. You don't win, though. I'm still mad. You ain't helped me none. Still sleeping on the couch. You didn't win. But, man, we love someone. We continue in that love. We continue through every season. Now, I understand. I've said this before. Some of us have been alive like my parents and Joe and Sharon. You know, Tony and Brenda, you know, you came through the 50s and the 60s and 70s. You've seen a lot of changes in our world. And it's a little harder maybe to love now than it was in 1955 or 60 because, man, people are just psychos. And they have lost their minds. But you know what? The greatest light we still have is to love them. Don't you realize... You know, I heard an interview with Dennis Rodman one time. Anybody remember Dennis Rodman, the basketball player? Played for the Bulls back in the 80s, back in the, 90s. You know, he's come out and he started, he looks normal now. But when he first come out, he had the yellow hair, the green hair, all the tattoos on his neck, all the piercings on his face. Even wore a wedding dress one time. Got a picture in a woman's wedding dress. Dennis Rodman, he was an NBA player. You know what the deal with Dennis Rodman was? Man, he just wanted to be loved. I mean, I know what you're thinking, love by what? He just needed some love. I seen an interview with him talking about his past and how he was raised, and there was a lot of pain in his past, a lot of emptiness in his past, and he was just trying to do something to get attention, to be loved, to be recognized, to be acknowledged, to be validated in some way. You ever done anything so extreme just to be validated? Just to be validated. It's harder now to love sometimes because of society and the culture and the evil and the wickedness all around us. But you know what? The greatest weapon still is love. Keep on abiding in love. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in love. Now Jesus is saying, if you do what I say and follow me, it's really what he's saying. Follow me, you will abide in love. It's pretty hard not to love someone. Or it's pretty hard, yeah, not to love if we're following Christ. If we're following the Lord, we're going to love them. Because God is love, as you know. We'll read that in a little bit. God is love. So if we're following God, we're going to love them. Next verse, I think it's verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How much did Christ love us? Melanie said it a while ago, right? He went in the ring for us. Surrendered all for us. We didn't deserve it. The Samaritan woman didn't deserve it. The woman caught in adultery didn't deserve forgiveness, but Jesus gave it to her right there in the middle of everybody. Picked her up and says, I don't accuse you either. Dust her right off. In front of all those people declaring that my forgiveness is greater than your sin. Love is one of the fruits that we should be manifesting as Christians. And it goes beyond just saying it. It goes with doing it when it's hard. He says in verse 16, you did not choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. We should be bearing fruit. We shouldn't be a dying vine. Man, people should be looking at our lives saying they've got something real. And love is one of those fruits that we should be producing and shining everywhere we go. People should know that we show love, the love of Christ. That we should bear fruit. Oh, go back if you would. I'm sorry. It's all right. It's a little delay going backwards, I know. That your fruit should remain. That's another point, that your fruit should remain. We should continually be producing fruit, and that fruit should always remain. I know we go through bad seasons, but it doesn't mean that we turn out the light because we're going through a bad season. We keep loving. We keep producing fruit. You think Christ had a bad season? The Garden of Gethsemane, he was tormented, saying, Lord, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass before me. But not my will, Lord, your will be done. And remember the soldier came and Peter cut the ear off one of the soldiers? What did Jesus do to the soldier? Man, he healed him. He didn't go, good one, Peter. He got you, didn't he, buddy? Mess with Jesus Christ of Nazareth, will you? Oh, reap what you sow. Eye for an eye, ear for an ear. He didn't say that. Man, he reached to the soldier, touched his head, and restored his ear. What was he doing? Saying, this price I'm paying, soldier, is for you too. It's not just for my 12 homies right here. It's for you. It's for the one that hates me. For the one that persecutes me. It's so much easier to live a life of love than a life of hate. Because hate's something you have to hang on to. Love's something you give away. There's a big difference. When you're walking with hate, you're carrying that burden everywhere you go. But when you love, you're always making deposits and keeping the burden off of your life. Man, love is powerful. And I think about him healing that soldier and how there was no hesitation and he just immediately reached and restored it. And says, Peter, this has got to happen. It's okay. It's okay. Every knee will bow one day, and every tongue will confess that I am Lord. This is my commandment, that I love you as I love one another. Oh, we done did that. Go to the next verse, Jeremy. Go ahead and go to the next one. We've covered that too. I said Jeremy, I meant Jamie. You should Jeremy over there. Go to the next one. These things I command you. Hear it again, verse 17, that you love one another. Jesus spent a lot of time talking about this, didn't he? Love one another. I'm talking about love through all the pain that someone causes you. It's so much easier to love. Next scripture. 1 Thessalonians. And I love this verse. I'm going to expound on it in just a minute. Look at this verse. Concerning brotherly love. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. If you can't see it. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. Why? For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. You know what he's saying here? That the Holy Spirit teaches you to love because it's real. How many of you, and you got to raise your hands, you maybe years passed before you got saved, before you found Jesus, before you got religion, whatever you want to call it, before you got right with God. Have any of you been brought out of that, not maybe loving everyone to a point now that you have much more compassion toward others than you did before? It's the Holy Spirit that does that. He's saying, I don't have to teach you to do this. God teaches you. The Holy Spirit teaches you. Remember the Bible said when Jesus, before he died, he says, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send you back a comforter who will show you all things, who will remind you of what to do, because I'm not going to be here, but you won't be alone. I'm going to be inside of you, showing you the whole way, teaching you and showing you what to do. This is what he's talking about. The Holy Spirit teaches us to love. If we really come to Jesus and say, Lord, I give you my life. Forgive me of all my sins. Lord, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. If we really have gotten that, if that's really been a real moment of experience in our lives, then nobody has to tell Teresa, okay, Teresa, you got saved today. Now you got to love everybody. It becomes automatic because the Holy Spirit now has taken over her heart. And the old has passed away, and now the new is born. See, what happens is the Holy Spirit takes out all the trash of what we were, and it plants the newness of life inside of us, that we become a brand new creation. I'm not who I used to be. I don't talk like I used to talk. I don't go the place I used to go. I don't do the things I used to do, because God has changed me, and it's real. The Holy Ghost inside of me is so real that I'm a former shell of what I used to be, because God has transformed my life. If there is not a transforming of our lives spiritually, something is not right. Something's just not right. We know we're saved by faith, but if it's real faith, that faith changes us and we become different. Me and the pastor talking this morning at breakfast, he said, you know, I told him, I said, I remember a day years ago, you know, as a kid growing up, I remember there was a day when someone got saved, man, they walked away from it all. Gave up drinking, gave up smoking, gave up cussing. I mean, when they got saved, man, they left different. They didn't use no excuses. Well, God's still working on me. I know that old song. I get it. It's a cute little song. Make me what I ought to be. I get that. But man, when we leave the presence of God and we truly say, Lord, I want you to create and to make me a new creation, those old things ought to just pass away. See, my grandpa, before he got saved, he drank some, smoked some, gambled a little bit. Old Pocky, man, he was out there. Mom says he got saved in that tent revival, man. He quit drinking, quit smoking, quit gambling. He didn't go back to it. I mean, he left that life behind him and he went forward. Because the Holy Spirit made a change in him. I think now we hear Holy Spirit and it's just a byword. It's part of religious teaching, but is it a real manifestation of change in our lives? Or do we even want to change? I think that's why some folks are scared to come to the altar, because they either think they'll have to change, it'll be a struggle, or they think they won't change. But if we just let God do what he does best, He will give us the courage and the strength to begin to make those changes. And we will begin to be able to put those things down. I told you about Mr. Williams. You know, he's not in good health right now, and that's Charles's grandpa, the one in prison. And he came here for a while, and his health's bad now, but he's 77 years old. He smoked his whole life cigarettes from the time he was 13 years old till 2 years ago. So he smoked over, you know, what, 60 years smoking. He was at the house one day, having a hard time breathing, picked up a cigarette, says, "What am I doing? I can't breathe now." He said, "I talked to God in my kitchen and said, 'Lord, you can take this away from me. 60 years of smoking, God, you can do it.'" He said, "I threw that pack of cigarettes in my trash can in my kitchen, and I've not smoked a cigarette in 2 years. And he would tell you the same thing if you're standing here, because I was amazed by that. Because he gave it to God. There's still power in the Holy Ghost. It's not just something that we sing songs about. It's a real inward work that lives inside of us that can break the strongholds of our lives if we let it. And there's been other stories of the church, people hear this, that the Lord has helped with that, you know, threw away and not went back. But if we keep teasing the devil and keep playing with fires, the old saying, play with fire, you get burnt. We keep playing with fire and not really giving it up, we're going to get burnt. Yeah. I love when the kids, amen. Next verse. 1 John 3:11. Not St. John, 1 John 3:11. That's all the way back next to Revelation. "This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Beloved, let us," this is 1 John 4:7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Think about that. We can't really love without knowing God. Because the flesh is all about putting up barriers for people we don't like. And we have different things, you know. In the Civil War days, boy, The rebels, the Confederates, hated the rebels. For my time a little bit, sorry. I was going to say the Yanks. Back in that day, boy, the Southerns hated the Northerns, and the Northerns hated the Southerns. And there's an old Bugs Bunny commercial a clip I saw. I sent it to Mom, if you want. It's so funny. Remember old Yosemite Sam, that cowboy with the red mustache? Well, he's in Dixieland in this cartoon, and he's a Southerner, and he's chasing old Bugs Bunny. And Bugs Bunny crossed the Mason-Dixon line, and old Yosemite Sam goes across that sign. He stops, and he rolls by. He says, "My feet done touch Yankee soil." Like he just went to hell, you know, to taste Yankee soil. There was a time we felt that way, that we hated our own flesh and blood, our brothers and our own nation, because of where we lived. We hated it. We went to World War II with, you know, Japan, right? And now they're our ally. Thank you. Think about that. Revolutionary War. Britain came after us. Now we're allies. Now we're friends. Hey, buddy. How you doing, mate? Well, that's actually Australian, but you know what I'm getting. Can't talk British. We're friends. There have been times in our lives it's been hard to love because of circumstances. But we love anyway. We love regardless. They don't have to meet our criteria or our standard for us to love them. If they're breathing, we love them. If they're alive, we love them. I understand you may not want to go hang out with them in a ball game. I get that. They get on your last nerve, and if they say one more word, you go backslap them. I get it. But you got to love them. You've got to understand that one of the fruits we bear as Christians is no matter what you do against me or to me, I won't stop loving you. Because Christ didn't stop loving me. Have any of us willfully sinned? Now, this gets us where we live right here, okay? I'm not talking about accidentally stumbling to a sin. I'm not talking about my wife made me do it. I'm not talking about, I was deceived. I was unaware. Have any of us willfully sinned, knowing we were sinning, after we've been saved, but knowing this is not right, but yet I fail God? We've all done that. But Christ didn't stop loving us for it. If the love of Jesus for me was based on my record and my merit, I would be a miserable, lost, tormented soul. I would be separated from God forever. But thank God, I have an advocate with the Father who on my behalf, that blood flows like a river. And that redemptive work of Christ, that once and for all work of Christ, was so powerful and so strong. And that love was so binding that through all of my failures, through all the times that I hurt, not so I can hurt God necessarily, but you know what I'm saying, the times that I do things against what God wants me to do, He still loves me. He understands my weaknesses, and He loves me. If I'm going to see the kingdom of God based on my record of all my failures, how can we look at someone else and not love them based on their record? This is what the Bible is saying. We are to love Christ like He loved us. You know how that was? Unconditional. We put conditions on people. We put conditions on people. If you're a Republican in here, a conservative, and you run into a liberal, automatically you don't like. Some of you in this room have unfriended Facebook people because of their liberal views. That's okay. But don't stop loving them. If you find out that you support Donald Trump, you are a heathen going to hell. You like Donald Trump, you are an idiot. You got to love him. Even when our president makes some tweets that may not always be the most appropriate, at the right timing, we got to love them. We cannot put conditions on if we love someone. I've said this statement many times, man, let me tell you, when we first started, our church is like Prego. Not Prego, the slang term that means having a baby. In case you didn't know that, that's a slang term, right? Prego means you're having a baby. Isn't that right, Shannon? All right. I'm talking about the spaghetti sauce. Prego. All right. We're like Prego here. Once you're here, you're family. What does it say? Oh, what's Prego say? Oh, yeah, it's in there. Okay. Well, that too. It's in here, okay? What you need is in here. But Olive Garden, yes, we're like Olive Garden. Once you're here, you're family. And I mean that. I have folks that call me. I had a woman from Florida I hadn't seen in 10 years call my cell phone. Millie, remember little Millie, moved down to Florida. Worked with Karina and Bob down at the shop. Millie, they came to church some. She moved to Florida. She called me out of the blue and said, I didn't know if this is still your same number. That's why I don't ever change it. I've got the same cell phone number. I've had the same cell phone number since 2001, I guess, 2000. 18 years. I've had the same cell phone because I want people to always have access to that number. And she called me and said, I didn't know if I still had your number. I said, this is it. So I just want to update you on my life. It's going great. And said, I appreciate it. She's here for 2 years at our church. And she talked about how that the 2 years she was here saved her life. Those 2 years got her to where she's at now. She's still family to us. She ain't got to come here. She don't have to tithe and give her offering and be here to be part of our lives. We love her there. That's what love does. It doesn't stop on conditions. Well, D got mad and left the church. So I ain't going to talk to her no more. Forget her. I see her at Walmart. I can't even see her. Leave me like that. All of a sudden, just take off. She's mad because I said her hair didn't look good. Ugh, why? Whatever. It does look fine, by the way. Whatever. Now you're good. But we do that to people. We put conditions on people because of how they treat us. Love, the love of Christ should never, ever, ever be attached to how they treat us, ever. That's not unconditional love. That's conditional love. The unconditional love that we are to bear for Jesus has nothing to do with any behavior of what they have toward us. And that's what gets tough. And that's why Jesus said to bless those who persecute you, to pray for your enemies, to overcome evil with good. This is like heaping coals of fire on their head. Next verse, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Let's talk about this verse a minute. How could we possibly say that we know God, we follow the Lord, we're born again, but we can't even love one another? How's that possible? Jesus loved the Samaritan woman. Jesus loved the adulterer in the street. Jesus loves Zacchaeus, the crooked tax collector. Jesus healed every leper that came to him and showed them love. Jesus healed the Roman centurion soldier's guy back at the house. Everybody that came to Jesus, what did he do? He showed compassion and mercy and love. Remember the woman that came to Jesus and said, I know I'm not worthy to eat at the table, but even the dog eat the crumbs. He looked at her and says, I've not seen such a faith as great in all of Israel as yours. Your faith, you're saved. That's what he was saying. She didn't deserve, she wasn't in the right position to be saved. She wasn't in the right genealogy to be saved. She wasn't the right people to be saved. But when she came to Jesus, he accepted her and her faith. The woman with the issue of blood who should not have been in the street, who was actually going against every ordinance and law to be doing what she was doing because she was considered unclean. And here she is in a public space, her unclean self, pressing her way through the crowd to get to Jesus to touch his garment. And that's why she was afraid, church. If you ever wondered that, remember when Jesus turns, who touched me? She said, I was afraid. Why would anybody be afraid of touching the garment of Jesus? Because she knew she didn't belong there. And instead of getting forgiveness and love and healing, she thought she was going to get punishment and judgment for it. And she was scared. And Jesus says, your faith hath made you whole. In the middle of all those people, this undeserving, unclean woman who dared press her way through all these people, who dared make a showcase, who dared touch the King of Kings, he showed her love, not judgment. We see this through all the Bible. Love, love, love. And if we can't even do the simple fact of loving each other, we're in trouble. Once again, I say we got to go hang out with everybody. But man, if we don't love, we don't know God, because God is love. Next verse. Verse 11, same chapter. Beloved, if God so loved us, do all y'all believe God loves you? Does anybody here not believe that God doesn't love you? Ashley, do you believe God loves you? Do what? Oh, that is true. She says he's the only one that never turns on me. That's a good one to have not turned on you. If we believe, all of us in here really believe that God loves us, how can we possibly not carry out that mission and love one another? There's a song that Michael Jackson sung back in the day, Man in the Mirror, right? I'm starting with the man in the mirror. Ooh-hoo. I'm asking him to change his ways. We start with that mirror. That's okay, I can't do that. We start in the mirror. And if God loved this, oh, man, that should be an exercise we do. You wake up in the morning, D, and you go to the bathroom, look in your mirror, say, God, you love this. And if you can love this, I have no excuse not to love everyone I come in contact with today, because you love this. It puts it in great perspective. Next scripture. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Think about that. Man, I've got the Spirit of God living in me. How can I be that same old fool I was in the past if I've got the Holy Spirit living in me in the present? How can I act that way if I've really got the Spirit of God? That's got to be stronger than my old flesh. Now, I know we're going to fail time to time. I know we're going to always make it. But what I'm saying is when there's no substantial change and we're just letting our lives be the way they've always been, then we've got to look in the mirror and say, Lord, is your Spirit really living in me? Because if your Spirit's really living in me, then there's going to be change. And one of the changes in all of our lives is I love people now. I love them. I'm not a people person. If you love God, you will be. Don't give me that I'm not a people person. No. What if God wasn't a people person? Aren't you glad when Jesus on the cross, the two thieves were beside him, and the one thief, that's another great example of his love. The one thief looked at him and says, Will you remember me, Lord, when you go into the kingdom? Aren't you glad he didn't turn around and say, well, I'm not really a people person? I mean, think about that. What a great example of his love. Here's this thief on the cross, this one who had done something bad enough to be crucified for it. And yet he asked Jesus, hours from his death, will you remember me? And Jesus' response was, today you will be with me in paradise. There was no altar call. There was no water baptism. There was no spiritual tongue-talking baptism. There was no great shouting movement, no organ playing, no drum beating, no church membership needed, no deacon talking, no pastor, well, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do that, you got to tithe, you got to do this, you got to do this. There was none of that stuff going on. He just simply said, Jesus, am I good enough or can I be a part of what you're preparing? And without a hesitation, the master said, yes, today, this moment, this instant, besides all you've ever done, you're hanging here in condemnation, but you're rising in justification. That's what happened to that thief. He was saved at that moment because of the love of Jesus. And we see that kind of love. It'll change lives. But all we want to do is put people in a box for their sins. I don't watch hockey. That's the one sport I don't know much about. But I do know this. There's something they call the penalty box. That when they commit a penalty, they have to go sit in a box for so much time and then come back, kind of time out, I guess. They go sit in a penalty box. We do that spiritually sometimes. We put people in a penalty box. You mean Brian and Shannon weren't married? Well, they should be sitting in a penalty box. You mean so-and-so still smokes and still drinks? They should be in a penalty box. You mean so-and-so does this? Well, they should be in a penalty box. Well, they wore shorts to church? Penalty box. They got green hair? Penalty box. They come in with gauges in their ears? Penalty box. They got more tattoos than a totem pole? Put them in a penalty box. They're Baptists. Put them back here in a penalty box. They're Pentecostal. Don't get them up here. Don't get them too close. We divide everything. Man, let's just love people in the condition that they're in and let the working of the Holy Spirit do its job. And what we can do as Christians is we show and we sow the fruit of love in their lives. And then God takes that seed of love that we have sown and he will begin to grow it. Next verse, Jamie. We're going to close out with this chapter. Oh, it's 8:15. I'm preaching good tonight. Let's get out of here. 1 Corinthians 13. We'll close out. I'll read this whole chapter. This sums it up. This is Paul talking. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, which is love, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long, is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth it not itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, that's very important, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity. If you rejoice in someone else's sorrows, you're not operating in love. But rejoiceth in the truth. It, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether it be prophecies, they shall fall. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Verse 13, now there abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is what? Love. I'm sorry, I threw you off a little bit. There's three verses I didn't include there. I forgot I took those out. There abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest is love. John Maxwell, I think, said that nobody cares how much you love. Nobody loves how much. See, nobody loves what you care. Nobody love. How's it go, Bill? Do you know? You're supposed to know this, man. Nobody cares how much you know. They want to know how much you care. That's it. Nobody cares how much you know. They want to know how much you care. John Maxwell said that. I think about that. I can have all the knowledge in the world. Dee come to me, and I can answer every problem in her life. You know, come to me. I can just be the wise wizard. Put my little genie hat on, and she comes to my office, and I got a problem. I need an answer. Okay. Here's what you do. But if I don't love her, if she don't feel love, it doesn't matter. If I go through the motions to my wife as a husband, is she in here? Oh, there she is. If I go through the motions of being a husband, but I don't love her, you know, I come home every night, okay? I show up, you know, I speak to her, hey, you know. I do all the things I'm supposed to do as a husband, duty-wise, but she doesn't feel my love for her. It's really a pretty empty marriage, isn't it? I'm going through the routine emotions, but I'm not really loving her. She doesn't feel my love. She feels my obligation or my duty, but not my love. She likes when I look into her and say, you got the prettiest eyes, and you've got a beautiful face, and you're a beautiful woman. I just told her those things yesterday, by the way. I tell her those things. Yeah. It's because I love her, and she feels that love. So Paul sums it up. We have all this stuff, but don't have love. That's the first fruit. I know we went over. I'm sorry for that. Just kind of went over a little bit tonight. But I got a little wound up on Wednesday night. Love is the first fruit. We'll go into another fruit next Wednesday night. But we're talking about real spiritual fruit, to where we are growing spiritually to reflect our Father, and we are impacting the lives of others. That's what we're called to do as Christians. Not just be dormant, but bear fruit. Continue in that fruit, and then give away that fruit.